friends. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to start there, then I'll come back later to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now we're thinking tonight, hopefully, in just as part of our studies concerning the church, about troubles in churches. So troubles in churches. It's an unpleasant theme, but unfortunately, it's a very realistic one because churches have troubles, and it's a known thing. Now, we begin with this text because the Bible alerts us that we should expect troubles in churches. In fact, God himself makes use of that. And that's exactly what Apostle Paul says here. He says that because he knows there were all kinds of challenges in the church, and Apostle Paul tells them, for there must be also heresies. Heresies means sects, divisive attitudes, and troubles among you, that they which are approved, that's approved by God, may be made manifest among you. In other words, God permits our troubles in churches, heresies, things that seem to divide the brethren, so that hearts may be tested. Our hearts may be tested, and who we really are may come to the fore. You know what? We can all, without the grace of God, really pretend very much in churches. Everybody has, at least to some extent, some good opinions about churches. Churches are places we go to learn about the Lord and things like this and there. Good things are done, and the writings are done. So, because of this, we can all be tempted very much to be really anything other than our real selves. And so, but the Lord definitely doesn't want that to be. And so he permits troubles to come. He will allow that to come. And Apostle Paul assures us of that. And then his purposes will be to expose each one of us so that when those troubles come, what was our response like? When the trouble came, how did we want to handle matters? So that will be the kind of test that will come our way, each one of us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul even says that that was the reason why he delayed in going to the church. You know, he had told them a number of times that he would visit them. That was the reason, because he said that he was waiting for some time so that some of those persons that were carried away by the attitude of some of those wrong persons, some of the persons may come to their senses and begin to then take the right stance. And so, troubles in churches. Now, if troubles are bound to come, I'm sure you know this passage by the apostle again in Acts chapter 20. Remember when he told the elders in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, and I read you verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, notice how certainly and firmly the apostle says, he didn't say maybe, but certainly, for I know this, I'm certain of this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very precious body, of course, purchased with his own blood. And so it is a special target of Satan also. It is the only body in the world, and that's one of its unique condition also. It is the only body in the world that it doesn't matter how many years it has been taught. It doesn't matter how many years it has learned, can still face the very fundamental challenges again. This is quite a responsibility, you see. It doesn't matter what they've learned, because there will be those who are fresh coming in, as well as the fact that people may only seem to have learned something, but when the challenging times come, then they abandon what they seem to have learned. So all these contribute so that what the situation you often have in churches is that the battles that are fought once are fought again. Bible teacher used to say that truth has no grandchildren. And what he meant was that truth that has been understood today and appreciated, don't take it for granted that everybody will hold on to it forever. A time of challenge and testing will come, and some people may abandon that. And so, my dear friends, and so this is why for churches can have a situation where an Apostle Paul says it here. Apostle Paul spent, one of the places the Apostle Paul spent so much time was in Ephesus. He spent so much time there. And yet even there he says, the moment I go, I know this would happen. Because that's always Satan's schemes. That's what he does. The very moment church officers are not there, there will be all kinds of suggestions. And so it always takes the grace and aid of the Lord for churches to keep going. And so, my dear friends, troubles in churches. Now, knowing that they are bound to come, because the Lord tells us, it is not their coming that should surprise us. And it's helpful to bear that in mind, so that as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples about the things that would occur, and said, I'm telling you ahead of time, so when they come, you are not moved. So it is. When we prime our minds with that, then when it comes, we are not moved. Sometimes what can be moved is where it comes from, the source it comes from. But even there, it teaches us that human beings are human beings. The best of men are men at best, it's often said. And so we should not be moved at all. And so we prime our minds that there will be challenging times. So the biggest concern will be, how would we handle that? How faithful will we to handle that? Not handle it anyhow, but handle that scripturally. Because, my dear friends, when it comes to churches, if you handle problems in a way that is not scriptural, they will haunt the church. It will begin to be a problem that the church will constantly be drawn to it, and it will not go away. And so the only wise thing to do when it comes to handling troubles in churches is only handle them scripturally and keep within scripture barriers, scripture perimeters. You never go beyond that, because otherwise we abandon the help of the Lord. And we will be in such great danger. Friends, I really hope that these things, we take them very seriously. Because we definitely, as a church, will know these things, even though they are unpleasant. Now, the troubles that often assail churches may be divided broadly into two. In fact, of these two, almost every trouble that comes into a church will have some connection. And so we'll be dealing with these two. Now, you know that, as I said, if it is not properly handled, it can ruin the church. The churches have folded up because troubles came and it wasn't properly handled. Some churches wouldn't fold up, they would simply be useless to the Lord. They would still be there. Merely a gathering of people. And they have lost any usefulness to the Lord. And so, we fear both of them, don't we? We want to not just exist, I want to be church that it's often said that precious to the Lord, that the Lord looks upon it and says, this church will represent me, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of some of the churches in Asia in the book of Revelation. And so we bear that. We don't want to barely exist. We want to be truly living churches, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So the two main troubles that are constantly assailing churches. The first is open sins and offenses. That's the first kind. The second will be doctrinal deviations. And so we want to handle the two. I want to try and cover all of them tonight within the time we have. So first of all, it's offenses. Open sins and offenses. Now, I want us to begin by reflecting on those warnings of the Lord in Matthew chapter 18 concerning offenses. And then I'll come to 1 Corinthians. So Matthew chapter 18, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7 to 10. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 to 10, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, and then he gives that solemn warning, Solemn caution rather, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life also maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And so, and he had verse 10 there, take heed that ye despise no one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So the first thing is that let's all be careful. We must so watch against offenses, because the Lord Jesus Christ says that God takes it so seriously. If we willfully and without great sensitivity cause offense even to the smallest person in the fellowship of the Lord's people. And so that's the first caution there. And then let me come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. I'll be turning to a number of texts because I really want us to be so much clear that these things are clearly taught us in the scriptures. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, the very thing that should happen to us. So this has to do with the open sins. So offenses and open sins. And this is a case of an open sin, verse 5. I beg your pardon, verse 1 and 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have no rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among. The first thing that Apostle Paul teaches is that concerning open sins, the church should show total seriousness. To be careless and indifferent is a disaster. If there's open sins, flagrant sins, known, going on in the church, and yet the church, especially the officers, behave as if they've not even seen it, and they don't want to do anything about that, it's most disastrous, because then the Lord will surely desert that church. And so the Apostle Paul is rebuking the church and says, look at you. There's an open sin going on among you. Everybody knows this. And yet you are puffed up. You're behaving as if everything is okay. Everything is normal. Are you really talking as if you are a good church and things like this? No, you should have mourned. You should have been disturbed. And so, sins can disturb a whole church. Throw the whole church into a mournful situation that some open sin is gone out there to ruin our witness. And so the apostle tells them, and then look at verses 6 to 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So you see the illustration there. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And that's a very strong principle the Apostle Paul is teaching. Remember, that open sin that is not dealt with would infect so many people. And so many will be carrying out those sins. And the strange thing in churches is that perhaps the others will go in the background. And you may not notice that, but there will be some more. I've heard from fishermen that when they go fishing in the oceans, sometimes if an experienced fisherman, one of the indications that there's a shoal of fish there, is that you may only see a few on the top, towards the top of the ocean, towards the surface. And then if you're an experienced fisherman, you go closer and you realize that though only just a few, say 5, 6, or 10, are only on the surface, towards the deeper part of the ocean, it's become dark. Then you know that there's a shoal. You know that there's a large amount of fish there. And so if you're an experienced fisherman, you quickly say, well, let's throw in the net. And then you're going to have a good catch. And so, my dear friends, if our sins are not dealt with in the churches, that's what happens. The more serious ones go underground. Those that come up will only be the few. You only hear theirs and theirs. And so if the church isn't taking that seriously, ever pleading with the Lord and showing itself grieved and mourned when sins occur, that's what happens then. You have so many more offenses rather hidden, and then they would surely hurt the church. So, Whenever there is an open sin, of course, it has to be inquired into, and everybody involved required to speak truthfully, exactly, and in such circumstances. We've said that before, so I'm not spending the time here. In such circumstances, if it becomes necessary, we even let people take an oath that it's speaking truth only, because the church takes that very seriously. One of the helpful things also to remember is that whilst fornication and adultery are very serious offenses in Scripture, we dare not as a church behave as if that's the only serious sin. That would be a disaster. So, in this chapter, that when Apostle Paul was dealing with it, you know that he puts fornication alongside other sins too, saying these are all serious. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, have nothing to do with that person. If any man that is called a brother, so he professes to be a Christian, a member of the church, be a fornicator. So he's mentioned fornicator. And then he goes to a covetous person. The Greek here, you know, there are two chief Greek words for covetousness. The one is lover of money. The other one is simply desire for more. And so you have a people who are really grasping and grasping and grasping and showing off in the church. It's a great disturber to church. And so, of course, it has to be first a pastoral counseling, sitting people down to explain things and take them through Scripture to see what should be done. And it's only when people are recalcitrant and want to persist in that, that the firmer actions are taken. And so it includes a covetous person and an idolater. It's also here. You remember that Apostle Paul connects idolatry with covetousness in Colossians chapter 4. And a relay is an abusive person. Somebody who can use insulting language. And it's become habitual with the person. No such thing should ever happen in the church. And we know it. The person does that. And we keep quiet over that. No, we dare not. It's still like the others too. And a drunkard we know, and extortioner. An extortioner is somebody who uses all kinds of deceitful means to wrest from people. Is there anybody, may the Lord spare us this, my dear friend, anybody who in the fellowship of the Lord's people uses crafts and all other means to wrest from brethren, to take advantage of the kindness of the brethren and things like that, then of course the church should take that seriously, you see. Because all these sins Apostle Paul mentions in other places, lying also, if people have become liars and can lie to brothers, north, south, east and west, then of course the church must take that seriously too. Because these other sons, unless they are seriously taken, well, they can really eventually lead to some of the ones we want to call serious, because so it is. And so this is a clear cause of trouble to churches. So it becomes a trouble when we are not dealing with that. Of course, sometimes, even when it is being dealt with, there will be people who may have become displeased and things like those and will be reacting in some way. But if the process has been shown to be scriptural, then we can always rest our hopes upon the Lord to bless and to resolve matters for us. And so sins must be dealt with also. And then I come to offenses. Now, offenses that we do, we are not talking about some of those petty offenses. Petty offenses have to be covered over, we often say, with a mantle of love. We should barely take notice of some little offense or little one there. Not those ones, but the very serious ones which can truly lead to somebody's spiritual hindrance to somebody or his downfall, things like this, or seriously hurt another person. We are commanded also in Scripture to deal with offenses, I'm sure you know. And in dealing with offenses, sometimes there are two things that must be borne in mind. Two problems that sometimes arise in dealing with offenses, really dealing with them scripturally. The first one is when there is either the offender isn't facing up to what he's done, he's not owning up that he's done that, which can bring problems, or the offended person or the offended person isn't ready to forgive, even though the offender has duly shown repentance and remorse. And so that can be the problem. That's what can start the problems, you see. And also, within this, sometimes you can have a situation where even the church itself behaves as if that person hasn't been forgiven. Even though the person has shown remorse and repentance openly, clearly, and yet the church doesn't seem to show that. If you allow me to mention, I remember when we started the working camp, because we had that situation in the early days. There was a brother who had really disappointed all of us, and then he left the church and roamed about, and then eventually came back. And when he came back, of course, he was full of apologies and repentance and things like this. And so after he had said that, well, we told the church that, well, this is the state of this person now. Well, he's come back, he's shown grief and things like that. Our duty in the Lord is to receive him again into our fold. And of course, officially, publicly, that was accepted. But, of course, that's why pastors should open their eyes. And then we looked and saw that some people are still keeping distance from their brother, as if it's a kind of a leper whom nobody should touch, because maybe he's gone around and contracted the disease and brought it in, something like that. So I had to really call some brethren and said, oh, please, please, no, you have to remember this. This is what the Bible teaches us. I'll turn to that very soon in 2 Corinthians. If the person's genuinely repentant, well, everybody should warm up towards the person. You know that passage there? Let's read that. That apostle spoke so powerfully there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Now referring to this brother in 1 Corinthians 5 who had committed that open sin. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. In other words, if somebody has grieved me, I'm not thinking it's all of you that have grieved me, so that I don't sound as if I'm charging every one of you. So he means that, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted by many. Now, this passage, the other part of the problem, this passage will help again. So put that in mind. Sufficient to such a man in this punishment which was inflicted of many. So it is enough that the whole church, in obedience to the apostles' instruction, had really withdrawn fellowship from him, left him alone, and now the man is repentant. The apostle says, it's enough, he's received enough punishment. Your withdrawal and your break in fellowship has dealt enough for this man. And now, verse 7, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him. See, watch it. Not only forgive him, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So, the offender who has become very repentant must be received warmly and comforted. Otherwise, he may be he becomes too much sad and carried away by that sorrow. And that'll be a shame, wouldn't it? Because if it's really sought forgiveness of the Lord and has spoken with the brethren and the church can bear witness that he's been repentant, and yet the church's attitude towards the person seems like he's still the bad person and things like that, that will really cast him down and really raise all manner of doubts and cast a shadow over the forgiveness of the Lord and things like this. So it's a very important matter, possible. Says that we should not let such a person fall into that extreme sorrow. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you will confirm your love toward him. Huh? Confirm, show, demonstrate your love toward him. If he's been truly repentant, for to this end, verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient or not. Now this is very important, this verse. The Apostle Paul says that, I wrote to you to really discipline that man. It was a proof, it was a test, whether you are an obedient people. And you have proved it to me. You are an obedient people. People who would listen when I teach you what the Lord wants you to do. So now that I'm satisfied and I've demonstrated that, now we should forgive this brother. Verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. I forgive it as one who is conscious that he was honoring the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching was that if the person is repentant and sorrowful, he must be recovered. And so in dealing with offenses, the first problem could be when either the offender isn't owning up, so making matters difficult for everybody, or when the offended or the church itself seems cold still towards that person who is repentant for the wrong done. The second surprising thing that sometimes happens is the strange attitude. We call it strange because the Bible teaches the very opposite, where the church or some individuals begin to say, well, even though this is an offender and he's never repented of what he's done, we can still warm up towards the person. We can't still behave towards the person as if nothing has happened. This is a disaster. Because then the person has no help at all. We're not helping the person to really face up to what he's done. In order to really, if what he did was truly against the Lord, would I not help somebody to stand right with the Lord? Would I rather encourage somebody to go on in a path that is disobedient to the Lord? Of course, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should never do that. And yet this is what was happening in Corinth, you know, 1 Corinthians 5 passage, that's what they were doing. This is a person who's committed an open sin and a wrong, and yet the church wouldn't really deal with him as he's supposed to be dealt with. And so the same thing really applies to the offenses. That when people do offend, we must let them face up to what they've done. And the rule is always this. Until they have faced up to that, there's no warming up of friendship. Never. And there's never warming up of friendship. We do not brush that offense under the carpet. Now that's where sometimes there's a challenge. The challenge is that sometimes that is supposed to be a kind of a personal grudge. It doesn't have to be a personal grudge. It has to be an act of obedience to the Lord. It is the Lord that requires it. You remember? Let me read you that passage. I'm sure we know that, but just a little reflection reminds us of this again. 1 Corinthians 5 passage is a help. Go again to Matthew 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with offenses. So Matthew 18 and verse 15. And look at how the passage runs. So Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now watch, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What is it that will make you gain him, bring him back into a state that he's still a brother? If he will hear thee. Now, look at 16. If he will not hear thee, you see, so the matter hasn't died. If he wouldn't hear, the matter hasn't died. Now, this is a personal issue, but the same principle applies to the church and an offended person, because the matter comes to the church eventually, you see. And so it begins as a personal matter, but the Lord speaks in such a way that you see that it is a church matter also. And so, but if he will not hear thee, then the matter hasn't died. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay? If he shall neglect to hear them, or somebody says, we've tried and it's okay, let's just throw away the issue. Let's let bygones be bygones. Not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that offense was also against the Lord. And the same person may be going on to hurt many more people in the same way. And so we don't in the church of the Lord. In fact, in the Christian homes also. which try to reflect a little of the church. If we kept this principle, we help everybody in the home. We should have the heart of really knowing how to draw some lines, saying, well, as long as you are in a state of disobedience, you'll still be giving food to eat, we'll still give you the basic provisions. We're not saying, because you've committed such and such offense, you will not even eat. Of course, we never punish with food at home, things like this. But there are some lines drawn. Because of this, you would not have this or that. Because you are not facing up to the foolishness that you did. And now, this is the church. So if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And now, you see, it becomes a church matter. And if you neglect to hear the church, let's forget it. No. We should go further. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man. And a publican. Let us treat him as if he were not a converted person. And so he may still come to our meetings. We'll be speaking to him on an individual level to try and challenge and encourage him. But we don't treat him as a warm brother. That's the Lord's teaching. You see. Let me just mention to you one of the things that evangelical churches do. That it's an entirely different matter, but it brings you to see how in Bible believing churches how we take this very seriously. For example, it is said that supposing married people and one offends the other, and either the other one wouldn't want to own up, or he owns up, the offender owns up. But the offended isn't willing to forgive. There's every effort. The wife or the husband is talking to him. Another person is brought into the picture, perhaps a believer by all means, and that is not resolving. And the matter is brought to the church. And this person supposedly says, no, I think that this thing that my wife has said, or this thing that my husband has said, I will never forgive him. Things like this. Well, the instruction is, if this matter comes to the church, in other words, the church officers will take the initiative, and he still wouldn't listen to the church of all the expostulations, telling him what the Bible teaches and things like this, he wouldn't listen. As long as there's been forgiveness in the case of there's been an offense and the other person is owned up, or whichever case, the matter comes to the church. And any person doesn't want to listen to the church, we say, then we treat that person, that partner, as an unbeliever. And so that person could be disciplined by the church. And if the matter even can go further, if he is an unbeliever, there is even, I wouldn't want to really get into more things that you would be asking me more questions about that, rather than what I've been discussing tonight. But this is to let you see how we take this principle seriously. That people own up to their wrongs before we ignore it. Once they've not owned up to the wrong, we will come to something that Apostle Paul said when it comes to dealing with doctrinal deviations very soon, which that same principle applies. But until they own that, then we do not brush it under the carpet. The matter must always stand there. It will not degenerate into personal grudges. It should never, if we are thinking of the Lord's honor and the profit of the person and the safety of the entire church. In fact, it is actually very selfish for somebody to say, okay, well, let's just forget the issue so that we have no trouble at all. Well, let's have our peace, people would say. Let's have our peace and simply bury the matter. Well, we don't have our peace. We are only covering up the bomb, and one day too, the Lord will make sure it explodes once again until that people face up to that. My dear friends, I'm sure you know that that was David, though a good man, one of his biggest weaknesses. Of course, over time, he had to learn it in a bitter way. You remember David's son called Amnon, by a different mother, went in for his own sister. So he had an affair with his own sister. And according to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, Amnon should have died. David should have let that boy face up to that. Oh, How would a king let his own son stand in judgment like that? And so the king did it. He ignored the matter. And then his son, Absalom, decided to take matters into his own hands. And we know how Absalom organized a false party and then got all his brethren to come. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Got all his brothers to come, and he alerted his servant to kill his brother Amnon. And so Amnon was killed. Immediately he killed Amnon, he fled to his father, to his grandfather in Jesha, because that's where his mother comes from. So he fled. Now, again, two wrongs have occurred. Amnon had not been punished. Absalom had fled to his father, his grandfather, knowing what he had done. Strangely, the Bible tells us that David desired Absalom to come back to his kingdom. So that he longed for Absalom to come because he has been comforted at the death of his son. Oh, sir, godly David is forgotten that it was not his own comfort that was at stake, but the rule of the Lord. So you see why when Absalom came back, and Absalom, it seems when he saw that his father himself wants him back, then he became even prouder. It was so snobbish. So that he came back into the kingdom, very proud man. And Joab, David's army chief, saw that David wanted his son back. And so he devised a way to get Absalom back. And when Absalom came back, well, David, see, it seems he was so conscience disturbed, said that, okay, don't come close to the kingdom, don't come close to the palace. You live far away there. And Absalom was there. And then this proud young man one time sent a servant and said, go and call me Joab. And Joab wouldn't come because Joab was a busy man, a military general. And know what Absalom did? If you read the narrative so straight, what Absalom did was to actually go and set Joab's farm on fire. So that Joab had to rush to him and say, hey, what have you done? And he said, well, I've been calling you and you don't want to come. Can you say, what a stubborn young person. He really wants to have his own way always. And eventually, you know, when Absalom was even amassed people against his own father to kill his father, David was so sympathetic towards him. We understand that part. And yet he gave instructions to his own soldiers never to kill Absalom. I remember when his own head was caught up in the branches of the tree, Joab went to kill him. And we knew that Joab was doing that. Joab was often not a good man. He often wanted to have his own way too. But it was a relation to the, I think, David's sister's brother, sister's son, or something like that. So he was so close. So he really didn't care much about David and what he said. And when David says A, you go and do B. When he says C, you go and do E, or something. It was always like that. But he killed Absalom. And then we knew that Joab was doing that which was just. That boy wasn't worthy to live. Now the point was this. The very moment David ignored one aspect of obedience to the Lord, it seemed harsh, but the very moment he ignored that, it went on and on and on. God is always wise. In the church we do the same thing. You do not say, oh, let me have my peace by ignoring. I'm offended. It is not peace. It is rather a time bomb. And it will be far worse when it comes to second or third or later. And so we deal with that as family, as that. So we know that in the case of offenses, we are told how we handle that. That there has to be an encouragement for a facing up of the wrong. That's the always minimum requirement. A facing up, an acknowledgement of the wrong. Once that comes, there should be sincere and genuine forgiveness and genuine forgetfulness and genuine restoration of every warmth and relationship and comfort, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Apostle Paul also. And so, my dear friends, so we've looked at the open sins and then offenses. that this is how the Lord wants us to handle it now. In offenses, with us to, if there is no repentance, and in some cases, there are some, we say that in some, there are some sins that even when there has been a repentance, there has to be perhaps a brief period where the person may not be quickly restored to his responsibilities. There may be a time to wait to see the extent of his maturity. For example, supposing if, let me use normally an unlikely example, even though it occasionally happens. Supposing there is a Sunday school teacher, an officer, who goes to the very extreme in to the next thing that I'm coming to, denying the things that the church stands for, and things like this. Well, and if the person shows repentance and the person is restored, of course we want a period where we want to know whether these things are truly believed again. And then we want to be certain about that before a responsibility is assigned again. How I wish we can get into that. And then in offenses, once again, what we look for is a repentance, an acknowledgement of the wrong. Then there can be a true recovery also. Now let me speak briefly now about doctrinal deviations. Now, this obviously is another cause of trouble in churches, doctrinal deviations. These days, sadly, for many churches, especially of the charismatic type, we hardly would want to call them churches of the charismatic type. They don't seem to care about doctrines because anything goes. Yesterday I had an old friend whom I knew. In fact, when we were in the first seminar in Kumasi, we were in the same room, and he called me and told me and said, "Oh Ben, you know, now Baptist convention is something else, because anything happens. You go to one church, they are doing prophetic something. You go to one church, it's deliverance, and you go to another church, they seem to be more traditional. So everything goes." And so you put all of them together, and they are like the typical church today. Anything goes. Because, and one of the things that is so sad is that that doctrinal distinctiveness is invalued. Oh, my dear friends. How you wish to persuade everybody and tell everybody, if people are not clear about doctrines, they have no eyes, they don't see. Anybody can deceive them. No doctrinal distinctiveness, no discernment. They cannot discern between how a Christian, how and why a Christian does this or the other. And so people think, oh, we can allow anything as long as you see. No, there has to be. Oh, friends, the Bible put emphasis so much on doctrine, Apostle Paul especially. He speaks a lot about doctrines and their value and how important they are. So doctrinal deviations are taken seriously in churches. Now, there are some doctrinal deviations that, of course, will be more serious than others. If it borders on the very fundamentals, then of course it becomes very, very dangerous. If it borders on other issues, probably there's more room for a longer discussion and things like this. But when it's on the fundamental matters, we will have to be more swift in our response to that. I'm not getting into those specific details of whether it is a fundamental issue or not a fundamental issue. When we deal with separation in our future studies, I'll get into that discussion. But I want us to particularly deal with, if there's a doctrinal deviation, how do we handle that? Because the Bible gives us a guide there also. Now, the very first thing the Bible teaches us is that whenever there's a doctrinal deviation, it is the church officers, the elders, that have the primary responsibility of very quickly setting the person or persons down. It is their prime responsibility. This is why it is required of elders that they have a knowledge of the truth, and are able, by the grace of God, to be able to answer the questions. Of course, nobody knows everything, but the things that the church stands for, they must know them and be well acquainted with them. Let me just give you an example of how this is in Scripture. I go first of all to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. And I read you verses 1 and 2 first. So whenever there's a doctrinal deviation, who are they to handle that? So verses 1 and 2 first. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men, other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, those who dealt with the matter in their own local church were these two officers, Paul and Barnabas. They were officers in their own churches, I'm sure you know. But when they were going to Jerusalem, why were they going to Jerusalem? It is not because they were going to, some people call it a council. They're going to kind of a church council. No, they were going to Jerusalem because that was what these persons claimed to have come from. These persons who were teaching this wrong teaching have come from Judea. They've come from the church there. So they were going to the church where these persons came from to really make a complaint or to tell them what their members have come to do or say. And then they were going there so that the matter would be dealt with by the apostles and elders. You see? And so when they came, verse 5 and 6. So Paul and Barnabas and those with them have come to Jerusalem to have the matter dealt with. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So when they came, they heard some people saying the same thing, that kind of thing that those persons had come to the church in Antioch to say. They have come to Jerusalem to meet some people repeating the same thing. And they look at verse 6. Watch it there again. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. They were the ones who considered the matter. It is not an open for all matter. Because that obviously wouldn't do us. If you come to how they dealt with, how they came to the conclusion, you would see once again that the church officers were leading the way. Now, that would be another study. But that is the elders that dealt with that. And I'll turn you, dear friends, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, where the apostle gives instruction to Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, he's speaking to Timothy as a pastor. Or we often say a teaching elder. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou, you see the singular, so referring to Timothy, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So it was his responsibility to charge some persons who were wanted to teach other things, and they are these, are Jews again. And he mentions, he gives us a hint of what they were teaching in the verses following. But it was Timothy that he tells him that he should charge them. Call these persons and charge them that no, you cannot carry on this teaching. So that if you really have problems, come and sit us down. And we have said this, it is absolutely wrong if, and in fact, the churches take that so seriously. Supposing a member begins to conceive of some ideas, some opinions contrary to what the church stands for, or it's his own opinion, and he begins to spread them around in the church, the church officers must be very quickly alarmed. This is a very disastrous disorder. It should never be countenanced a moment because it's so dangerous. It is the officers, if the person had trouble, he goes to the elders. And he goes with his questions. And they should be able to answer him. He does not. If the church should become a place where anybody can get up and begin to spread about anything, you would have no churches at all. And there will be a place of total irresponsibility. And we know that was why the teaching and preaching ministry were entrusted to certain persons in the church. Now, the same thing. This is to Timothy. Look at Titus. The Apostle Paul tells the same thing. Again, see that he's speaking singular to the pastor, Timothy there. So, Titus 1:5. For this cause, sorry, I'm reading too quickly. So, Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, Once again,
Timothy in Ephesus, this is why I left you there to do that.
And then look at to Titus.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. And then come down to verse 10.
And then look at why he's saying this. Now, because what follows from verse 6 are the qualifications of an elder. And so he's now telling the why he needs to appoint these elders there. And for, the reason is, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. For filthy lucre, some of them were moving from house to house to spread their ideas there. And Apostle said, now Titus, it is your task to stop their mouth. How does he stop them? Of course, he tells us how to go about that. How does he put them, cause them to stop what they were doing? Now, there are two steps that Apostle Paul mentions. Now, I come back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 25-26. This will be the first step to people who may be really subverting truth and spreading things they should not be spreading. Verse 25-26. So speaking about an officer and what he should do. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Oppose themselves. Set themselves up in opposition to what is going on, what the church teaches. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth. So, in meekness, now the first response is to really sit them down and instruct them. And tell them, perhaps verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It is the devil who is deceiving them, deluding them. Sometimes, if you sat them down, they will come to their senses. If the Greek word that is translated, they will recover themselves. It's like somebody awaking out of sleep. Maybe they were not thinking rightly, and then they began to say things, or they began to do some things. Now you sit him down and say, no, this is incorrect, this is it. And then the person may come and say, yes, now I see now. No, I realize why I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have taken that step. Now, if that happens, of course, we've won the person. But we don't do that forever. And so the Apostle Paul tells Titus, and all of them are in pastoral letters, isn't it? I'm sorry to be moving up, and I wanted you to follow an order, so we appreciate that. So Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic. Heretic is somebody who causes division by what he says. He causes division in the church, or intends to do that. Or what he does will bring that about. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Why? Knowing that he that is such is subverted. He's not right. Something is wrong with him, with his heart. So don't think it's a small matter. And sinneth, he is sinning. And so, it's not just a little slip. He is sinning. If he's been spoken to, he's been admonished, and he's in listening, he is sinning, being condemned of himself. And so, we only have some time. We have some time to sit him down, to challenge him, to awake him, if possible, from his sleep. If that wouldn't succeed, then of course, we reject him. We put him aside. And so, doctrinal deviations must be dealt with so seriously. Church officers must so watch that it is never allowed that some ideas, contrary to what the church stands for, begins to make rounds in the church without it being addressed. And sometimes it is addressed first, obviously, from the pulpit, and then certain individuals spoken to also. And hopefully, some of them will recover. Otherwise, then they are rejected too. And so, my dear friends, there can be troubles in churches, but by the grace of God. One of the beautiful things about troubles, and you have no God's wisdom, if it is properly handled, it creates an environment in the church of carefulness, If the officers, and when it comes to doctrinal deviations, as I said, those who can fail miserably are officers. We hear that ideas going on, that teaching is spreading, somebody is saying all this kind of thing, and we behave as if it doesn't concern us. Now, we must begin to speak to people gently. We have something we call heavy shepherding. You don't go very quickly rebuking people just at the first instance. No, that's heavy shepherding. You speak to people, no, let's explain those. This is what the Bible teaches, that if they will not listen, then of course a firmer step has to be taken. So the person realizes that this is so serious. Oh, my dear friends, the Lord uses that. When you read 2 Corinthians, my time, so I'm not going to that. When you read 2 Corinthians, in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul really commends the church in Corinth. After they had done what they should do, and had dealt with the man as they should, and have followed the Apostle's instruction in recovering the man, Apostle Paul was now saying, look at what has become of you. Look at what a wonderful church you've become. How fearful you are. How careful you've become. How warm-hearted are you towards the preacher, me, Paul. Because sort of whatever I want to do, you now want to embrace that. You know, sometimes strangely in churches, and pastors know, and our church officers must know this, sometimes people don't take, not that they don't want to take the teaching seriously, they accept it, but they don't think we are so committed to that. Until a trouble comes and they realize, we will not budge until it is done. We will not budge until it is done. And then they realize, ooh, so we must take it seriously. Unfortunately, we are like that. And that's what happened in the Corinth church. And so the apostle was so full of commendation. The church has been transformed because they saw the fear. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira were disciplined by the Lord himself? You remember what the Bible said? Fear went on in the whole church. So if we handle things properly, if we handle them scripturally, the Lord himself will confirm them, and he will sow genuine reverence in the heart of the brethren. Everybody will say, hey, the church take that seriously. If it's been taught, if it's been shown, don't think we can easily rubbish it or throw it away. You must do your best to keep it. Pray for grace from the Lord. And my dear friends, the Lord's eyes are upon his churches. We are precious to him because of the shed blood of Christ. May we ever remember that. We are not an ordinary body, a body that is so precious to the Lord because he shed his own precious blood on Calvary to bring us about. May the Lord help us to always remember that and strive. Oh, may none of us be the instrument of trouble, even though it will come. May the Lord help us and strengthen each one of us.